Evening. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided for you under your seat, that can be found on page 1076. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The word of the Lord says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10.
Dana Witt was informing me that her brother-in-law, Buddy Elam, who lives in Kentucky, is experiencing very adverse health right now with a very, very grave condition. And I told her I would be sure to mention that. She remembered that and I promised that family that we would pray for them, and we will do that. And it's Bud Elam. So keep that family in your prayers. You ever been called a strange person before? Well, me too. If not, I want to invite you to look around. Because according to what Peter's saying, we're all strange. Us Christians, we ask, we're peculiar, aren't we? We are peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I want you to consider the fact that we are peculiar people. What does that mean? I'm going to break this down for you when we look at the acronyms tonight with regards to being a peculiar people. First of all, brethren, we are a peculiar people because we are a praying people. Paul told the saints in Ephesus that they are to always be praying. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Do you know why we are a praying people? Jesus taught us to be a praying people. We've all heard the description with regards to one who prays often. He's a prayer warrior. She's a prayer warrior. If that is so, I'm here to tell you that Jesus was a prayer warrior. You remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, He would tell His disciples, "In this manner, pray." Jesus was literally instructing His disciples how to pray. When a person says that, "I just don't know how to pray," brethren, that's a good passage to take them to. It really is. Specifically, Jesus would teach us who and what to pray for. Pray for those who mistreat you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Ever been mistreated before? Did you pray for that person? Jesus says we should. Two, we need to pray for His kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray for the church. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 10. Do we find ourselves praying for the church locally and universally? Don shared with us this morning. He just returned from a trip to Nicaragua. Maybe you've never seen your brothers and sisters in Christ. From there, some of you have. But I am of the utmost confidence that they are praying for us. There's no doubt in my mind. And there's no doubt in my mind that we are praying for them. We ought to be a praying people, brethren, for the church, the Lord's church. We ought to be praying for the souls, the folks in this church. I know we generate a prayer list, and I hope it's not just tongue-in-cheek when someone says, well, I'll keep you in my prayers, I'll pray for you. I'm taking you at your word that you're praying for me. And you can be certain of this, that when I tell you I'm going to be praying for you, I'll be praying for you. I think that's exactly why Dana found it so important to share the information she did with me tonight about her family member. That family member is in bad condition. And they understand the doctor can give me all the medicine in the world and hopefully it works, but need to be praying. Tell people to start praying for me. Put me on their prayer list. Brother, we need to pray for God's will to be done in everything. Matthew chapter 6, again in verse 10. Thy will be done. Well, I tell you what, sometimes this is a hard prayer to offer to God. Remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be what your will, take this cup from me. You know what cup he was talking about, right? You know what Jesus was facing, correct? Jesus was facing crucifixion. Jesus was facing death. If it be thy will, remove this from me. I don't have a death wish. But at the same time, understanding that Jesus had done all that Father had asked Him to do, had required Him to do, realized that it's out of my hands, it's in your hands, God. Thy will be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. What else should we pray for? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, we should pray for our necessities. Things like food, clothing. You know, sometimes we get our need and our greed mixed up, don't we? James addresses that issue about praying, and then when you pray, you ask amiss. Is it possible to ask amiss? God says it is. It's a prayer that just is out of harmony with God's will for your life. It's a prayer based upon a greed instead of a need. We need to pray, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, for forgiveness. Forgive us of our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Boy, that's one of those things we like to receive, but it's hard to give. Oh, give me forgiveness, God. Give me that grace. Give me that mercy. But when it's your turn, it's my turn to reciprocate. Well, you don't understand, Scott. May not. I don't know all the moving pieces and parts to it. But I do know this. Hate can imprison any heart and make one bitter. And you cannot serve God and others to the fullest extent with hate in your heart. You just can't. I'm sorry. You just can't. Isn't that interesting? that when Jesus is dying there on that cross, you remember what he said? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Stephen did the exact same thing. God, don't hold this charge against him. Just, where did he learn that? Oh, that's right. He learned that from Jesus, didn't he? He learned that from Jesus. Pray. Pray for protection, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Jesus would instruct us to pray for God to deliver us from the evil one. The very night Jesus was betrayed, he would remind his disciples, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. Brethren, I hope and pray, that's a prayer that you pray, that God will protect you from the evil one. Now listen, the devil's not bigger than God. He's not bigger than God. But the devil is he's clever. He's crafty. We learn that very early on in the Bible, don't we? And the devil is out to destroy us. Satan is. And we need to pray that God will protect us. You think about your life for a moment and the places, the experiences that you've had where things could have really turned out bad for you. And God has protected you. I hope that you pause to thank God somewhere, sometime, for protecting you. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, God could have, I could have been gone a long time ago. My ticket could have been punched a long time ago. A long time ago. But I know by the grace of God, God has protected me. I know that for a fact. We need to be mindful of the fact that we need God's protection and thank Him for it. Concerning the consistency of Jesus' prayer life, Jesus, we find Him in the Scriptures praying in the morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Do you find yourself praying in the morning? Or do we just hit that snooze button a couple times and then realize, okay, it really does mean get up this time? Or if you're like me, I don't have the alarm clock necessarily. Well, I have one, but I guess I put all the responsibility on Kathy to give me an elbow to the ribs and get me up. By the way, I've been able to get back in good graces, Vince. I'm back in the bedroom again. My wife kicked me out of the bedroom a couple nights ago, Dale. Do you know why? Because I snore. She kicked me out. So here I am. I grab my Bengals blanket and head out to the sofa. It's about 2 a.m. I'm disturbed. Aroused out of my sleep. I look over in the lazy boy beside me, and there's that big old yellow Labrador Retriever. He woke me up about 2 a.m. I said, that's what she's talking about. I need to work on that. We see Jesus praying in the evening, and sometimes all evening. All evening. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, Luke chapter 6. We see Him praying over every single meal. Matthew 14:19 and chapter 15 and verse 36. Every single meal we see Jesus thanking God for His food. We see Him praying over the sick, spiritually and physically. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. He prayed in private. He prayed in public. Jesus' prayer life was extensive, and it was exceptional. That's why His disciples came to Him and wanted Him to teach them how to pray. It was remarkable. Suffice to say that our prayer life should mimic His. Two, we are an earnest people. In particular, Jude instructs the Christians to contend earnestly for the faith in Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered to you. In other words, show sincere, intense conviction regarding the Word of God and the manner of life that it produces. The context that Jude speaks of, Jude fills the church. The purity of God's Word is being threatened by ungodly men. Jude took that personally. Brethren, do we take it personally? When man distorts the Word of God, do we take that personally? Do we take it personally that individuals wrangle and with the Scriptures in such a fashion that it produces something that looks like a Christian, but not really? Jude took that personally. There are things in life that we can and we must make concessions and compromises on. When a young man and a young woman get married, it doesn't take them long to figure out we've got to make some compromises. Because if we don't start learning to make compromises, this is going to be a very unhappy marriage. Oftentimes you will hear a politician speak about his or her ability to make compromises, have that ability to reach across the aisle so that it benefits everyone. And I'm all for compromises. I'm all for reaching across the aisle. But I'm going to tell you something. Brethren, if it means that we are to compromise, or we are to waffle or waver with regard to what God's Word says in doctrine and purity of life, there are no concessions here. There are no concessions here. We must not budge. As a matter of fact, we must sincerely, passionately, and earnestly resist any movement. It breaks my heart today to see the concessions that many once good faithful brethren have made in the name of just trying to get along. There's times that I fear that the mainstream church has gone downstream. And I am convinced, and Dale, you have said it, I know, 1,000 times, God's Word will not return void. Brethren, if you stand firm on what God's Word says, it will bear fruit. It will. It has for centuries. And it will continue to do so. We must be earnest, though. We must be a consecrated people. A consecrated people. You remember Paul saying there in that letter to those Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't say unreasonable. Your reasonable service. You know what makes it reasonable? Because whenever you compare your service, you compare your life, and you lay it down to the life that Jesus lived and died, yeah, it's pretty reasonable. He's not asking me to do anything that's unreasonable. It's very reasonable. When we give our lives to Christ, we are dedicating ourselves unto Him, to Him, for Him, in His service. Let me ask you, does your life reflect the fact that you're such a person? You're consecrated. You are a living vessel for God. Are you solely and wholly dedicated unto God? Brethren, if not, we should be. We should be. You were bought with a price. For we are a united people. In Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity is already there. Did you notice that? Keep the unity of the Spirit. It is already there. But how do we do it? Paul addresses that in verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Unity comes about among God's people in the church by being humble, gentle, lowly. Not self-serving. Not self-righteous. No, not that way. Church, if there is one thing that will appeal and attract folks from the world to become a Christian, it will be based upon the fact how we treat one another. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what He said. How you treat one another. When we treat one another like we should, we will have the peace and unity that God depicts. If we fail to do so, we will fail miserably in the eyes of God. We must be, again, this is a segue into a loving people. When we continue on with Paul's thoughts, he says that we are to be a loving people. This is the model that Jesus left us. The very next chapter, as Paul presses forward in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God, dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. A sweet smelling aroma. Think about that image for a moment. That sweet smelling aroma. You know what that's like when you walk into a room and maybe there's a scented candle, something's burning that is just like, ooh, that smells good. That's got a good smell to it. Immediately, you're attracted to that. Yeah, that's what Paul is saying. He says, you know what? When you imitate God and you're loving like Christ, he says, that smells so good. That looks so good to God. That's the way you need to be. That's the way you ought to be. You know why Jesus was so popular with people? We can certainly cite His miracles and His powerful lessons. But why did He do that? It is because He loves us. He loves us. As Paul declared in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 8, love is the greatest. When we love as Christ loves, it will attract others to us. And it will keep what we have gained and gathered in. When we love that way. We must be an active people. The Lord's body is an active body. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We are truly busybodies, but only in the positive sense, not in the negative sense. We are busy doing God's will for everyone and for God's glory, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Brethren, an active church is a growing church. If the only activity that's going on around here is the fact we're having funerals, something's wrong. We need to be active in many ways, in many regards, in many respects. Old and young. Man, woman, and child. We must be an active people. Remember, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, they are few. Pray to the Lord that He'll send laborers into His harvest. We need to be getting to work. We need to be working for the Lord. Finally, brethren, a righteous people. Paul told the saints in Corinth that God made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might take on the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21. Folks, without Jesus doing what He did, we are clueless regarding righteousness. We certainly wouldn't know how to live right, let alone die right. And oh, by the way, if there's a right way to live your life, then there's a right way to die too. And the right way to live and die as a Christian is a faithful life. And you die faithfully. Those are, I'm going to tell you. Talked about funerals earlier. Man, I tell you what, the easiest funerals in the world are the ones where you preside over a person who has lived right faithfully and they have died faithfully. There's no question. No question. Want to live with no regrets, and you certainly want to die with no regrets. A peculiar people we are, a special people. A peculiar to the world. We're peculiar. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in their disobedience. You're peculiar for all the right reasons. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're not a Christian, that you respond to the invitation tonight, that you become a Christian. Maybe some here this evening that you've not made that decision. Oh, you've been so close to doing so. Why not tonight? Why not tonight?